It's awesome. I love our house. I love this church. Amen. And we are, like Shelley mentioned, we are in a special season, stepping into something that most churches don't step into. But we're going to take two Sundays off and enjoy a Sabbath together, which I could not be more fired up about. And it's here's our heart behind it. We are believing that it would be way more than just 2 weeks off, but it would be massive. What God wants to do in our church, in our house these next couple weeks would be massive. That you and I, something would shift in our lives because how we interacted with, we drew close, how we heard from God through these next couple weeks. That's what we're believing for our whole house, and that's what we're believing for you. I got a question for you. Do you ever feel the pressure? Do you ever feel the struggle? I hope you answer yes, because if not, it's going to be really vulnerable just for me up here by myself. But the pressure to become like a professional juggler, like anybody ever want to be a professional juggler? Like that's like your aspiration? Both of y'all are sitting next to each other. Can you juggle? But you would like to be a professional juggler? Okay, dream big. I like it. But come on, doesn't sometimes in life the pressure come to kind of keep it all up in the air, keep it all running? You know, maybe it's a heavy stack of, you know, our plates of our lives, of the pressure, the temptation is like, man, I just got to hold all this up. I got to keep it all in motion. I got to keep it all going. I got to take care of everything. But I just want you to know, as we look into God's heart for his people, it was not that we would become professional jugglers. You can write that down. That's pretty deep, isn't it? You know, but his heart for us is that we would trust him, trust the one, that the only one who can hold it all together. And that's what I want to do this afternoon. I want to look back in scripture, and I want to look at God's heart for the order of things for our lives, because he put an order in place from the very beginning. We're going to take a short journey through scripture, but I'll just go ahead and give you the heads up. Here's the order. Here's the operating model that he wants for us. He wants us to consistently stop and operate from a place of rest. That the pressure is not on us to always keep it rolling, always keep it moving. That's not what God intends and hopes for us, is that he wants us to find a place in him to rest and then to operate where everything in our life, all the stuff that we do, could come from that place of rest. And so we're going to do a little journey. Y'all up for a journey through scripture with me? Yeah. Awesome. Shelly, they haven't failed you that time, okay? I said, are y'all ready for a journey through scripture with me? Yeah. Thank you. Thank you. 5 o'clock might become my favorite. We're going to go to page 1, Genesis chapter 1. First words of the Bible. It says, in the beginning, God. That's where our journey starts. That's where it all started. Isn't that pretty cool that the first words of Scripture are in the beginning God? Not the in the beginning you, not in the beginning your parents, not in the beginning your ancestors or the United States or, you know, whatever country, whatever thing. It's in the beginning God. And we got to get our brains there. We got to get our hearts there, because a lot of times, I know for me at least, again, it's me being vulnerable. You might not go with me on this, but I have the tendency to make my life or think my life or the thing, think this world revolves around me. Am I the only one? Okay, that's another thing. I'm the only one struggling with that. But we need to start our days, start our moments, right? Remembering that it doesn't all revolve around us. In the beginning, God. That's where it started. Then it says, he created. In the beginning, God created. Just remember that always. He put everything into motion. He created the heavens and the earth and all that is in it by the word of his power. And he created you. We can't get past that either. He knit you together in your mother's womb. He knows everything about you. And back in creation, Genesis chapter 1, we see that, you know, for the next 6 days, you know this story. God created everything. He created the day and the night, the sun, the stars, the moon, all the living creatures. Then he created man in his own image. And what did he do on the seventh day? What did he do on the seventh day? He rested. God stopped and he rested. Well, here's my question. Did God need to rest? Was he tired? I mean, did breathing out the stars take it all out of them? I mean, it's honestly kind of tiring just to think about something, somebody breathing out the stars and how that all worked into place. But God didn't need to rest. He didn't need a break. If he needed to rest, if he needed a break, he wouldn't be God. Isaiah 40, verse 28, he says, "The Lord is everlasting. He's the everlasting God, the creator of the universe. He does not grow tired nor weary." God didn't need the rest, but he chose to stop, and he chose to enjoy what he had made, what he had done. And I think it's also in the beginning just a beautiful example from him to us saying, I want you to consistently stop. I want you to consistently rest. I want you to consistently enjoy all that I have done for you and given you. And in the fabric of creation, God put rest as an example for you and me, because he didn't need it, but he chose to stop. So that's one just way for that he's speaking to us through his word, that we need to take his encouragement, follow his example, and stop and rest. Let's keep our journey going. If you'll turn with me to page 2. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 3 to see what happens next. Page 2, we've got 1,042 to go. So you might settle in a little bit. Louis's not gone a lot. I don't get a lot of chances to teach when, you know, so I feel like I'm just going to take my shot, right? Just going to go until this clock runs out, and I'm feeling pretty good. Got to page 562 this morning. I'm kidding, by the way. But here's what happened next. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. This is when you and I come in the story, right? Adam and Eve. I know you know this story, but I just want to remind you what happened, because it's what happens to us so many times. He said now in Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than the other beasts of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "Hey, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent comes back even stronger. But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So God put rest in the equation for us. But then what happened is Adam and Eve started to think that they no longer needed God's help. They started to think that they could do it on their own. Sound familiar? They started to think that they could hold it all up together and do their own thing, control their own destiny. And on top of that, there was a serpent. He was crafty, and he was their enemy, their adversary, coming against them, telling them lies. And here was the lie he said: "You don't need God. In fact, God is holding out on you." Did he really tell you you couldn't have? He's holding back that one tree. That's the best fruit. He's going to hold that back from you. He's not got your best in mind, is what the serpent was saying. He said, "I've got a better way. You should go this way. You don't need God." That's the lie that the enemy tells us so many times, right? He's trying to tell us that God's holding back on us, trying to limit us, you know, doesn't have our best in mind, that we don't need him. Well, so you know what happened is Adam and Eve, they took the fruit. I'm really like going deep right here, telling you stuff you've never heard. Before they took the fruit, and then their eyes were opened. And what did they realize? They realized they were not, in fact, God, nor could they be like God, achieve who he was. They forgot who had made them. They had forgot who had put them in the garden and who had made everything in the garden for them to enjoy. They started looking at themselves instead of looking up to God. And that's what Sabbath is. That's what rest is. It's not just time off, but it's time up. It's time to look up to the source of life and remember that all we have is from him. And that's not what Adam and Eve did. They just got consumed in and of themselves. So their eyes were opened, and also they became shamed. They became afraid. Strife entered the equation. Before then, it was all perfect. Now they're fighting against each other. The most famous pushing out in front of the bus moment of all time, when, you know, Adam had a chance to take some of the heat, and he said, "Nope, Eve did it. It's all her." You can blame her, God. I'm good. Why'd you give me that woman in the first place? She just led me down the wrong path. God's like, no, Adam, you were right there. You could have stepped up. And they ran and hid from God. And then what is worse, they tried to fix their problems on their own. They went and found some fig leaves because they realized they were naked, and they covered themselves. And God was like, man, I just wish you would have remembered that I promised to take care of you and to lead you. I just wish you would have stopped to remember who put you where you are. Let's fast forward a little bit. Exodus chapter 20. It's page 62 in my Bible, if that helps you at all. The Ten Commandments. Come on now, we're going history right here, aren't we? Who knows of the Ten Commandments? Let's just check our participation. Again, if I ask you to raise your hand, what I really mean is please don't. Just stare at me awkwardly and don't respond. So just to be clear and honest. Let's just try that again. Who's heard of the Ten Commandments? No, I asked you not to respond. I asked you to stare and look at me awkwardly. Man, there is a disconnect happening right here. Verse 1 of Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words. He said, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Isn't that awesome? That before God told them how to live, what he wanted them to do, he reminded them. He said, I'm the Lord, I'm your God, and I have delivered you. I have set you free. I brought you out of the land of Egypt into the I'm taking you to the promised land, all that I have in store for you. I'm the one that did all the work. And he's just reminding them that before he says, here's how I want you to live. The same thing's true for me and true for you. We have eternal life in Jesus, do we not? He's made us alive in him. We are no longer dead in our trespasses and sins, but because of God sending his son Jesus, we could have life and life forever. It's not in and of ourselves that we have earned that life, right? It is the gift of God. That's our story right there, that we have been delivered, that we have been set free, and we have been given life. So just like the story of the people of Israel, that the Lord brought them out, the Lord brought us out. And then he goes in verse 8, to the fourth commandment. Don't miss that, the fourth commandment. You know most of them, but obviously you shall not murder in there. You shall not commit adultery. Very important. You shall not steal, bear false witness, covet your neighbor's possessions. But before all that, before those seemingly very important instructions for a society to work well, he said in verse 8, remember the Sabbath day. Remember to consistently stop, rest, and remember. It says, keep it holy. For 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you, your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, your sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the earth and the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. The fourth commandment, people. He really wants you to rest. He really wants his people to rest. He does not want us to forget what he's done in our lives. And so I'm thinking there could have been a few other things that were in there before Sabbath, right? Maybe murder should have gone before Sabbath. Or maybe like respect your elders could have taken the spot of Sabbath. Or don't swim in the baptistry could have taken that spot. Don't run in church, don't whatever, all these other rules. But he said, no, I just really want my people to never forget to stop, rest, and remember. And what you and I do, we resist the Lord's instruction because we think he's using it to hold out on us. But God's instruction is meant to lead us to the best that he has for us. We think that we can do it on our own, and so we just go our own way, but we forget that everything God does, he does in love, and it's used for our best in mind, his glory and our best in mind. So even the Ten Commandments, he was saying, I want what's best for you. Follow my example. Follow my standard. This will lead you to my best for you. And the Sabbath, by the way, it's way more than just to stop working. I think I mentioned that already. I just want to make sure we all know that. It's way more than stopping to work. And in fact, it's okay to work. Amen? It's okay to work. We actually need to work, you know? Some of you are like, will you please tell my son or daughter that? We were created for God to work. And we can take pleasure in our work. But God wants us to also to remember to stop and enjoy and remember how we were given all that we were given to be able to work and to be able to contribute to society. Just yesterday, I accomplished a pretty massive feat in my life. And I hate to be a bragger, but I do think it'll set a good example. Yesterday, I mowed our lawn. Guys, that is a big deal for me. And I need you to, we're a family here, and I need you to celebrate that. I'm not kidding. I was like, I mean, I was a few weeks late. I'd been out of town. I think the neighbors were frustrated with me. They may or may not have left a note on our front door saying, please mow your yard. I'm like, hey, instead of leaving the note, just mow my yard for me. That's how I operate. No, I'm kidding on that part. Both of those things, actually. But I, at one point, I was standing in the backyard going, wow, man, Brad, you did great. Brad, I am so proud of you. And nobody was around to pat me on the back. My wife was out of town. And so I was like, I'm just going to pat myself on the back. Took a picture of it, you know. I was like, I mowed our yard. And that is a big feat for me. But, you know, we like to take pleasure in our work. But we can't put work over who gave us the ability to work. Right? And there's an order of things. God said, yes, go contribute. And then rest. Go labor, then rest. And when you rest, remember where all you have came from and who gave you all that you know, have been given. It's like Adam and Eve. Remember who put you in the garden and who let you enjoy, who put all the stuff there for you to enjoy. But we're not good at rest. I know I'm not. I have a hard time just stopping. Like I can't shut my brain down. I'm always worried. This may be just me. I'm always worried about missing out on something. Amen? Like, I'm always thinking there might be something just a little bit bigger, a little bit better that I need to experience or that I need to, you know, find. Case in point, traveling. I love to travel, and I've been following this account on Instagram called Beautiful Destinations, and it stresses me out every time I pull up Instagram when they put an awesome picture of the Maldives or, you know, the Seychelles Islands or wherever they choose to put it up there, and I'm like, I haven't been there. But that looks awesome, and I've got to go there. And then my mind just starts spinning about, when can I go there? How can I get there? It's like, you're not going to get there anytime soon, Brad, but you can dream a little bit longer. And I just, that's how I work in traveling. Like, my wife and I are planning a trip in a couple weeks, and I'm not kidding. I feel so embarrassed for telling you this, but I have searched for our hotel rooms that in the places that we're going at least for 25 hours. It's a problem. I know. 25 hours, and here's how many hotel rooms I've booked so far. Zero. I know. It's going to be a great trip, Brittany, I promise. But I just like to look. I like to research. I like to make sure I got the best deal and that I'm not missing out on something bigger and better. One of my favorite things to do is to call Delta and just talk to the people, you know? It's like, you know, I want to go somewhere. I want to use miles. I want to figure out the best way, the best routing, make sure it's the cheapest miles. And then I'll have to call and change a flight for me, or I book Louis' flight sometimes. And, you know, we need to change stuff. And I'll call and I'll ask them if they can, you know, waive the change fee. But then I just like it. If I don't get the answer I want, then I'll just hang up and call the next person, right? I'm not proud, and it's like I always get a better answer, you know? It's just like I'm just going to keep trying till I get what I want. I'm not going to rest. I'm not going to stop. I'll let you in on a little secret on Delta while I'm on this subject for a minute. I always ask for the one-time exception when it comes to the change fee. They're like, that'll be $150 plus the fare difference. I'm like, come on. Can you just make a one-time exception? It's the key words. They're like, most of the time it's yes. Sometimes it's, well, Mr. Jones, looking at the, you know, the log of your last several calls, you've received 8 one-time exceptions in the last 2 months. I know. Can we get one more exception? But that's the way our brains work, is we just don't settle and we don't enjoy. And we were just in London a couple weeks ago with Louis and Shelley, my wife and I were, and we were standing at Parliament, one of the most beautiful buildings in the world, the Thames River rolling right by, and I'm looking at my Google Maps trying to figure out how the quickest way we could get to Covent Garden and then back to the arena, so much so that I was missing out on the fact that there was this beautiful building right in front of me, and with my beautiful wife, right in front of me. And I was missing the moment. And that's what God is telling us in the fabric of his creation. When he set the example, and then when he set the standard in the Ten Commandments, he said, don't forget to stop. Don't forget to rest. And don't forget to remember. He knew we needed the example because he knew we would forget. He knew we would try to do it on our own. He knew we'd try to take our life into our own hands. He knew the evil one, the enemy, would convince us that there was a better route, a better path. He knew the war was coming. He knew the battles we were going to face. He said, I want to put in motion consistent moments for my people to stop. Here's the thing, if rest were important before the crash in the garden, how much more important is rest after the crash in the war? It's vital to our lives. It's vital to who we are and our ability to live the life that God wants us to live. Because the attack is coming. We're going to lose our way. We're going to get beat up. Things aren't going to go as planned. But here's what God wants you to know. In Isaiah chapter 30. And this is a passage of scripture that we're just really hoping that our whole house can come around these next few weeks. It's just huge wisdom for us, huge insight into God's plan for our lives. And in verse 1 of chapter 30, what's happening here is the people of God are under attack. The Assyrians are coming after them, threatening their destruction, threatening their end. This is not what the people have signed up for. This is not what they thought God had in mind when he took them out of Egypt into the promised land. And they start just freaking out, wondering where to go, wondering where to turn. And what they did is they looked to Egypt to be their protection. They looked to the things of the world, just like you and I do a lot. We look to the things of the world to be our walls of protection. And in verse 1 of chapter 30, it says, you stubborn children, declares the Lord, who carry out a plan, but not mine. Who make an alliance, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. Who set out to go down to Egypt without asking for my direction, to take refuge in the protection of Pharaoh, and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. He's like, my children, my people, I'd come through for them. I delivered them. I promised them that they could always count on me, that I would defend them, that I would always be there. And then a little headwind came, and the attacks started coming, and what did they do? The people of God, they turned their back on him. And they went another route. When God the whole time was saying, my plan is for you to come back to me. Find your strength and your hope in me. And they went to Egypt. He said, man, Egypt looks, whew, Egypt, they got it all together. Man, they got rulers, they got money, they got land. They're just controlling the world. And so they went down to Egypt. They made a plan, but it was not what God had wanted for their life. Much like you and I do. We look to the world for our sense of security and significance. We look to the things of this world to build up our walls of protection so we think that we're safe and that things are under control. Well, here's what God says. God speaks. And he says in verse 12, Isaiah chapter 30, "Thus says the Holy One of Israel." And let this be a warning for you and for me. As we are wondering if we need God's help, wondering what to put our hope in, don't miss this. This is the word of God to his people. He says, "Because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and rely on them, therefore, because you have done that, this iniquity shall be to you like a breach in a high wall, bulging out, about to collapse, whose breaking comes suddenly and in an instant." Yeah, you could go your own route. You can forget my instruction. You can turn your back on me, is what God is saying. But eventually, that wall is going to collapse. The breach is coming. When you and I take our lives in our own hands and go the ways of the world and make an alliance with the things of the world to be our protection, the breach will come. It might not happen immediately. But be sure, you and I need to be sure that eventually all of those things, all of our protectors, our false protectors, will prove to be less than God. And they will fail us. They will leave us. It just said this in verse 7. Egypt's help is worthless and empty. And it will lead to our shame and disgrace. But God is offering a better way. He's offering a better route. And he says in verse 15, "For thus says the Lord," because he's speaking again. And he loves to speak. He said, "Thus says the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, you will be saved." You want to make it through this life? If you want to enjoy the eternal life that I have for you, well, it's not you figuring it out on your own, taking it all into your own hands, trying to achieve perfection by the things of the law. The salvation comes when we return to God, when we repent and go back to Him, and when we rest in Him. There's just four simple points I have for you this afternoon. And it's coming straight out of this verse, Isaiah 30, verse 15. It says, in returning. We're going to call that repentance, because that's what it is. It's you and I turning back to God. It's you and I naming the lesser things in our life and going back to Him. And that is always an option for us, right? While we're on this earth, to be sure of that. Repentance is an option. But eventually, repentance will not be an option when it's all said and done. But now, right now, can be a moment of repentance. Turning back to God, no matter how many times you've messed up, no matter how many times you've turned your back on Him, no matter how many times you've ignored Him and said, "I'm going to do my own thing. Thank you so much, God. I got this under control." It's always going to lead to the pit. But He said, "You can come back to me. You can return to me." He says, "And when you return, you will find rest. In returning and rest, you will remember." The second point I just want to put before our house this afternoon is that we need to stop and rest. Consistently, we need to stop and rest. Once a year is not enough. Honestly, coming into Sundays, man, we love this church. We love gathering in this building with our family. But only spending moments with Jesus in this house, in this building, is not enough for you. You need to find moments, just you and God, where you're resting, where you're sitting at His feet, when you're listening to what He has for you. He says, "In returning and rest, you will be saved. In quietness and trust shall be your strength." The third thing I just want to tell you is that we need to build intentional times of quiet in our lives. We're not really good at quiet. We like, you know, we like God to speak to us. And He will speak to us, right? He'll speak to us. He can speak to us when and how He wants. He has spoken to us through His word. We normally like him to speak between 8 and 8.05 a.m., right? With a cup of coffee in our hands and when our pen is out every, 6 days in our journal. God, this is the time I really need you to speak to me. We like for him to speak. I'll just keep telling you the ways I like God to speak to me. In the car on the way to work, when we're listening to the latest Chris Tomlin song, we're like, all right, God, you got 10 minutes before I get to work. This is the moment that I would love for you to speak to me. Oh, is that just me too? Okay, I'll just keep going. Maybe before a big test, a big job, a big, just a big moment that we're like, God, I just really need you to come through. Would you mind speaking to me now? Or more, we're actually not even asking him to speak. We're just asking him to bless. We're like, God, actually, don't worry about speaking. I'm going to just tell you what I need. I'm going to tell you the way I think things should work out. Again, is this just me? Okay, I'm going to just tell you all my problems. I appreciate y'all just listening so much. It's just great to have people that will listen to stuff that I'm going through. But, we just try to offer up our plans and say, God, please bless these. Please make this happen. This is what I think's best for me. And God's saying, that's not the best for you. That's not strength for you. That's not the way you're going to live the life I want you to live. What I want you to do is I want you to come and I want you to get quiet. I want you to find quiet moments. Create quiet spaces of quietness so I can speak to you. He says, prove to me that you want me to speak to you by tuning out the other noise and letting my voice come through. That's what God's really looking for. You're like, man, why isn't God speaking to me? Why am I not feeling like he's moving in my life? Are you leaning towards him? Asking him to speak to you? Getting still and quiet enough so that you could hear his still, soft voice? Where you're like, I'm just going to turn the volume up on life, and if God wants to speak to me, sure, he's sure enough powerful to break through the noise. He is. But he wants us to come and be quiet before him. And then he says, quietness and trust will be your strength. We need to remember who is God, and we need to trust him. A couple weeks ago, I mentioned that we were in London and part of this powerful conference, and it's been a really full summer for us, and lots of people, I know that as well, but just feel like, I was in a place where I was trying to juggle. And I had a lot going on. And I felt the burden and the pressure that it was all up to me for the outcomes, right? To keep it all going, to keep it all running. Different things, that were in my life. I just felt like, man, it just felt so much pressure. And I know you probably feel the same pressure, whether it be your job, raising your family, your kids, your career, your school, some of the problems, maybe the mounting debt or a struggle that you can't get rid of or a spot of brokenness that still comes back to haunt you a lot. And you're like, man, I just got so many things. I'm just trying to keep it all together, right? And your prayer for the day and my prayer for the day, can we just make it without things falling apart? That became our biggest hope. That can become our biggest hope. And I just felt like God speak over me through his Holy Spirit. He just put on my heart a word of scripture that many of you know, and I've memorized since early days back growing up in church. And I memorized it in one translation that says, be still and know that I am God. But in this moment, just feel like the Holy Spirit, he was actually the other translation that came to my heart, said, cease striving and know that I am God. And I just don't know if that's for anybody in here but me today, but that's what God's heart for us is, right? So from the beginning of creation and in the fabric of life and in the standard he set for us, he was just always wanting to point us to that place of cease striving. It's not all up to you. The pressure's not all on you to hold it all together. We did not create the universe, but our God did, right? We don't know the beginning from the end, but our God does, right? We, can't hold it all together, but God holds all things together. We can't, make whatever we put into motion come true, but God, whatever he puts into motion, he finishes, right? That's who we should remember, who's in charge of our lives, and we should trust him because he's got it. He's got us. Even when the attacks come, when things start falling apart, maybe you get that phone call with that terrible news that you never wanted. Maybe somebody bailed on you. A job fell through. Things didn't work out. Are you going to look to Egypt? Look to the things of this world? Just do your own thing? Or are you going to trust God? Trust what he's promised you. Know that he is God and he will take care of you. And he will always hold you together. You can always count on him for that. It's what God wants. He's always inviting us into that rest, into that peace, that amidst the struggle and the battle, amidst the tendency to forget and go our own way, he's saying, you can come to me and have peace and have rest. One last turn I want to make is, you know, when Jesus came, he was doing a lot of crazy things. People didn't know who this guy was, where he came from, what was the deal. I mean, word was spreading. Some thought he was just a teacher. Some thought he was a prophet. Some believed him when he said he was the Son of God. Some thought he was a blasphemer. The religious do-gooders were like, man, that we've got to stop that guy. Because he's bringing down our kingdom. And this one particular circumstance, he actually, get this. This Jesus, man, he was just rocking the boat, doing some crazy stuff. He healed a guy on the Sabbath. Can you believe that? Where did he get in his right mind the thought that he could heal a guy on the Sabbath? Did he not remember the Ten Commandments? I thought he was like creator of the universe. By him and through him, all things were created. Well, did not he read that you couldn't do any work on the Sabbath, that nobody in your family could do any work? Well, now he's healing a guy? That's crazy. And then on top of that, you'll never believe what Jesus told him. He told that guy to pick up his mat and walk. Like, pick up your mat and go home. You're like, how could Jesus have told somebody to work on the Sabbath, for crying out loud? The man had been, couldn't walk since birth. And of course, Jesus is going to, see him and bring healing to him if he wanted to. And he could have all the permission in the world to tell that guy to pick up his mat and go home. But the Pharisees did not like that. And they came. I mean, can you believe that? They're like, I cannot believe you made that guy walk. Here's what Jesus said. He said, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Because all the way back to creation, all the way back to Adam and Eve, you can find Jesus. And this whole story, it's full of them. It's full of his people. God coming through for his people, making a people of his own, and then they go off their own way. They do their own thing. But that whole book, the whole scripture, and our whole life is full of stories of God inviting his people through Jesus back into his rest, back into his strength, back into his salvation. Adam and Eve, they made clothes for themselves. They found some fig leaves. God said, that's not going to work. That's not going to cover you. That's not acceptable clothing. So what God did is he killed an animal and he made garments of skin to cover them. And in the story of the fall, you find the creation pointing to Jesus. Because just like Adam and Eve needed something to die so they could have covering, you and I needed a sacrifice to be made so we could be covered from our sin and transgressions. It goes all the way back to the beginning. When the Ten Commandments came, you think God was like, just going to put those out there so everybody would know, that just how to live? You think that's what it was about? Here's just some good standards to live by. Good luck. I'll see you later. Is God putting out the law so, yes, that we would realize that we all fall short of the glory of God, so then he could bring in mercy and say, I've sent my son Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 3, we've been studying in the Word series. I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 2 is that through Jesus that he abolished the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was in himself to create one new man in the two, thus making peace. And in this one body, in Jesus' body, he reconciled both of them to God through the cross. Jesus put off the law because he paid our debt. He suffered the consequences of us falling short so we could be made perfect through Jesus. Exodus 20. Thank you. It's just all pointing to Jesus. Isaiah chapter 30. Again, in verse 18, he had just told the people, come to me. Come back to me. I'm your strength. I'm your salvation. The people said they were unwilling. They weren't buying it. They didn't need his help. They didn't think he could come through for them. And it says in verse 18, therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you. And therefore, he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice, and blessed are those who will wait for him. God is a God of justice, and he poured out our penalty. He poured out your penalty, his justice on Jesus, so that we could have everlasting life. God waits to be gracious to you. He waits. In this very moment, he's waiting. You may think you're here by accident. You may think you don't belong here. You're kind of embarrassed. You're like, I hope the people to my right or left don't see me. I sure hope they don't know what I'm going through. Because I am that people. And I've heard it so many times. And I've even come back to God so many times, but I keep turning my back on him. I keep going my own way. I keep forgetting all he's done for me and all he's promised to me. And I just say, I'm going to take my life in my own hands. Well, for you, I would just tell you Isaiah 30 verse 18. The Lord is waiting to be gracious to you. He's waiting for you to come back to him. He wants you to come back to him. He wants you to return to him. And just before that, in Isaiah 28, again, it's in the story of his people, God speaking to his people. He says, behold, I am the one, this is verse 16, I am the one who has laid a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. If you were here last week, you heard Louis talking about Ephesians chapter 2, that we are consequently no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. And all the way back, hundreds of years ago, God was telling his people through the prophet Isaiah, there's a cornerstone coming. There's a sure foundation. There's always somebody that you can count on. If you want to build your life on something that will not fail you, that will not collapse underneath your feet, well, there's good news. I've put that foundation in place. His name is Jesus, and it was by him and through him all things were created, and through him I'm waiting to be gracious to you. I'm waiting you to come to me and give you the chance to build your life, everything you do, on the sure foundation. There's only one sure foundation. There's only one chief corner. There's only one cornerstone. And then when Jesus walked on earth, Matthew 11, the words of Jesus. Again, it's the story of creation, all leading to this moment, right? All leading to the pinnacle moment when the Son of God would give his life for the sins of the world to be raised again, offering eternal life to anybody who put their hope in him. When Jesus walked on this world, he said, "Come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest." That's the invitation. Sabbath is way more for our church. It's way more for you and me than just a couple weeks off. But it's in being intentional about coming to Jesus and receiving the rest that only he can offer. Life's going to beat you down. Life is beating you down. You're going to lose your way. Things aren't going to go as planned. The burden and the pressure and the weight is going to feel like it's collapsing on your shoulders. But Jesus is there saying, just come to me and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy and my burden